I suppose that everyone in here fears God. Sometimes I think I fear him more than anybody in the whole wide world. Maybe not. But I think I do sometimes because I greatly fear God. I've never seen anything in my life that I feared. When I was a little boy, I used to fear the darkness because my grandmother told me so many tales coming up. You know, she was had a little Indian in her, and she was always telling us about different things that kind of terrorized me. But anyway, I was afraid of the dark. Well, I outgrew that. I come along to know about God. I outgrew that in many times in my youth. Oh, even back there, I was overcoming that because I had to walk through the dark and sometimes long ways at night. And it'd be dreary and sometimes lightning and thundering and all kind of things. And I could imagine every kind of thing. But I overcame that, and I don't know of anything in the world that I fear. I really don't know of anything that I fear. Whether it be diseases or people or things or death or those kind of things. But I fear God. I fear God so much until I am all day long and all night long in a derision to the extent that I know that he can just do me any way he wants to do me, anytime he wants to. I do it to me, and I don't know, there's something about it. I remember what the Bible said, to whom shall I look? He that trembleth at my words. And I tremble at his words. If there was a word that came down from a great king or from a president or a great leader, being the subject of the President of the United States as we are here, then if the word comes that he's going to put you to death or have you executed, then you would fear. You would fear his word, unless you had God or something to offset it. You would fear his word because you would know that your life was gone. And how much more the word of the Almighty God that is spoken every jot and every tittle, he said, must be fulfilled, and not one thing shall be altered or changed to 1,000 generations. And this mighty word of Almighty God that is spoken to us, I tremble at this great word. For it is a positive thing that in the day of judgment, not one word, not one jot and a tittle shall be changed nor fall to the ground. So every place I've transgressed in my thoughts, Paul said he will judge the secrets of my heart in that day by this gospel. And in that day, when I stand before God, he'll judge every thought, every reflect of my mind, every intent of my heart. David of old prayed, Father, forgive me for the intents of my heart. And in that day, I will remember that he has told me to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ and the knowledge of God every thought. And I'll realize there what that means in its greatness. For not one word will be altered. If I've transgressed in one tiny place, I'll be chargeable to God. The Bible teaches if you keep all of the law and you transgress in one point, you are guilty of all. If you try to do righteously and then you turn and do wickedly, all of your righteousness shall not be remembered. In your sins you shall die. Though you may live 100 years righteously, and the last day of your life do wickedly, all of your 100 years will not be remembered in your behalf. In the sins of your one day, he shall die. And be put into the fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. So then, the word of the king, the word of God, the Bible speaks of it in one place at the king's word or the king's charge, it requires haste, that we should hastily do what the king commands us to do. He is the king. His word is the law. You know, in a kingdom, whatever the kingdom is, Whoever is king of that kingdom, then that is law. Whatever he decides, that's what it is. It's not a matter of whether it's law to you or whether you think it's right or you think it's wrong. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It's because he said it. That's the way it is. He sets the rules. He sets the laws, and everybody conforms to it. So it is with God. He has set the rules and regulations. He has spoke of what he wants and his desire. And the Bible said all things was made for him and by him and for his pleasure. Were they created, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he has set the rules and regulations. And the rules and regulations is according to the biblical things that we have listed here in the Bible. And we are to familiarize ourselves with them, learn about the ways of God and commandments of God, and keep these to the jot and to the tittle, and try our very best day after day to never transgress. No, not in one place. Paul said, don't give place to the devil. Never to reign in your heart, never at any time. Don't ever give place to him. And you are a sovereignty. Someone was talking to me yesterday, and they said, well, I just don't understand God, you know, putting people into hell. Well, I've explained this a number of times. God did not make hell for mankind. I've explained that. I don't have to go through that again. We have it on tape. In detail, that he did not make hell for mankind. There never was a hell made for mankind. There never was a lake of fire made for mankind. There never was death given for mankind. There never was sorrow, heartaches, and sickness, and poverties, or any of those things given for mankind. There never was any such thing that ever emanated from God or come from God or was created by God for human beings. There was no such. But you are partakers of those devastating things because you invited them and you brought it about. And as the Bible said, death came by man. Hell also came by man. Hell came because man transgressed. Even though man wasn't to blame for it in the sense that Satan did the wrong, yet man allowed the wrong, and God's anger billowed and created hell for the devil and his angels because of man's weakness. Man set it all in motion. So then those things are there, and they were made for something altogether different from you. But if you are determined to become a devil or a fallen angel, then there's nothing that can keep you from going into the lake of fire. Jesus said, I've chosen 12 of you, and one of you is a devil. So if you're determined to be a devil and let your life bypass you as a human being of your sovereignty of choice to choose eternal life, and determined to go the way of Lucifer and become interwoven with him, two cannot walk together lest they be agreed. And if you become one with him, then are ye a devil. And if ye are a devil, then are ye a fallen angel. And if you are a fallen angel, as in heaven, all are as angels, that is in the spirit world. And so then in your innermost being, if you become an angelic being, you are then the equality and the equivalence of an angel, and you are charged with angelic transgression, and you are put into the lake of fire or into hell, because hell was made for the devil and his angels. So if we abide within our own place and we don't leave our state that God has given us, we'll be all right. The Bible teaches that because the angels left their first estate that God had appointed them to meddle in the affairs and the state of mankind, that God's anger billowed like the troubled seas, and hell came into view. And if you are willing to abide within your estate that God has appointed you, you'll be all right. But you know, in the day that we're living in, men are not willing to do that. They're not willing to do that. He gave them an estate, and he said unto them, he said, multiply and replenish the earth, which man has done. But he said, heaven is my throne, and man is not satisfied with multiplying and replenishing in the earth. He wants to survey the heavens. Satan has caused him to want to climb up into the heavens. And the Bible said that the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel. This body is referred to as the worm. For the Bible said, and the worm that dieth not in the fire, and thy worm, Jacob, I shall help thee. And so the worm refers back to the serpent and the fallen one. Upon thy belly shall the worm go and eat dust all the days of his life. For all of his labor is for his belly and for his mouth, because his belly and his mouth craves it of him. He is just filled with the intellect of the old tree of knowledge, is contrary to the understanding of God and the ways of life. And he's in a perverted form that's called the body, a perverted image with a perverted nature because of his rebellion. So then the worm is climbed up into the upper lintel through the grace of the blood that's on the seat of atonement. He hath, through these church ages, that is to say, the body has been given a chance to repent of its sins and come to God by the light that's being reflected in the body and in the mind of the intellect, so that you can find your way enough to get out of the darkness. And through this, Satan has gotten into the body, got into the presence of God as he did in the days of Job, and he has gotten up into the upper lintel and received this grace, and he has come into the world of light, though he be a creature of darkness, of intellectual darkness. He hath come into the world of understanding by transforming his mind. The Bible said even his ministers have transformed themselves into ministers of light, and Satan has transformed himself into an angel of light. We're commanded to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, and yet Satan has transformed himself. And God allowing the transformation to be there for our sake so that we could come out of the darkness, Satan has taken advantage of it by getting in the human body, and he hath transformed himself to where he can reflect this light, that is the understanding of this beautiful thing. But God has allowed that so that the wicked will have a chance to repent. For he said, it's not my will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. Not that any should perish. So then we know that Satan has climbed up into the upper lintel because he hath left his first estate. Man thus has climbed up into the upper lintel through the ego of Lucifer and left his estate and is trying to meddle with the heavens. And the results of that will be that the stars shall fall from heaven and the moon shall become his blood, and the whole earth will turn into a burning fire, and the elements, even the elements of the molecular elements around you, the atmospheres will begin to melt with fervent heat, all because you will not keep your first estate. Satan will not keep the estate appointed unto him, and he is in trouble. Man refuses to keep his estate, and he is in trouble. God has a place and man has a place. You know, in this world, woman has a place, man has a place, children have a place. And when one of them gets out of their place, and mama, she tries to rule the house when daddy's supposed to be the head of the house, things don't go right. And when the children try to rule the house and try not to listen to mama when it's said that she should guide the house, then things don't go right. So it's a very positive thing that everybody must abide within their calling. Everyone has a calling, and everyone must abide within their calling. In the last day or two since we've been talking to you, we've been talking to you about the dispute over the body. I might stop here and pause for just a moment to ask the question, did our people from Russia come in? We sent after them. They were from the Ukraine, and they got lost over in New York some way or another and held up, and the last thing that I heard before I lay down last night, that they had not come in. And they were in Atlanta, Georgia, but couldn't locate them. So if they're here this morning, I'd like to know. Okay, I guess they're not. So then we find that this is the difference as to the dispute over the body. And this thing about the body, why do we talk about the body? Why do we discuss the body? Because that's where you are. And you know, it's very difficult to talk to people about their body. Because if you get in any derogative way about their body or their person, you're in trouble. They can have the law on you, or they can cause you all kind of problems. Or if you mess with their body, they're liable to kill you. They think an awful lot of that body. And if you try to speak to them concerning the body and try to tell them that the flesh profiteth nothing, then they get all out of sorts, because they get the feeling like, well, this is me. This is me. This is the only me there is. And you're talking about me, and you're talking about doing away with me. And I'm the only me that I have. And you talk about some great thing that I'm going to be and some great thing I'm going to have, but all the time you're telling me that I got to do away with me, and I don't see where there's going to be any fun in that and any joy in that and any jubilance in that, and I'm just not interested in that. See, and what it is, it shows their ignorance. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. It shows that they are spiritually ignorant, and that they've not applied themselves to understand godliness, and because of that, they are altogether ignorant of what you're trying to tell them. And because of that, they get hostility. They get aggravated with you. They don't want to hear about it. And they say it's childish, and they mock you. And they do all kind of things. It's just an ironic approach that they have when they listen to the word of God, all because of their ignorance. The Bible said they are blinded by the ignorance that's on the inside of them. They are carnal. They are bound with the bonds of death and the bonds of iniquity. Like a writer said one time, said, you are in the bonds of iniquity and the gall of bitterness, and your heart is not right with God, and you need to pray that God will forgive you for the very thoughts of your heart. So then that means that the world is in the same condition today, because that man was trying to buy the gifts of God. And the writer said, to think that you would feel that you could purchase the heavenly things of God with money. That's what the world is trying to do today. With education, with money, with talents, with ability, with appearance, with all of these things as to formalities of life, they feel like that they can take the Ark of the Covenant as the Philistines did when they took it from the children of Israel. But did you know that in taking this covenant, that it works in reverse? Did you know that back there when the Philistines got the covenant, it worked in reverse? They didn't know how to serve it, and they didn't know how to worship it, and they took that covenant, and it worked in reverse, and instead of healing cancer, they got cancer. Instead of healing the hemorrhoids, they got hemorrhoids. Instead of healing their diseases, they were filled with disease. Instead of giving them peace, they got trouble. Instead of finding the happiness of life, they had heartaches. All because they didn't know how to worship it. And today it's the same way. See, you're grabbing religion around the world. You're taking the things that belong to the children of God, sacred things that you're not even allowed to get near unless you are born again. The Bible said, let him that handles the things of God or the vessels of God, let him be holy. If he's going to come to my house, let him come with thanksgiving and enter into my courts with praise. Let him be holy that beareth the vessels of God. And today, you don't have to be holy anymore, they say. You can fill your heart with a charismatic way of life. You can join some kind of church. You can be on the ball team. You can and sit around and gaze at the filth of TV and movies and feed your soul and the life with all of the stuff of the world, which is nothing but garbage, or which is for the swines and for the dogs. The Bible said the prodigal fain would have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat until he came to his senses. And all of those things out there, Jesus said they're swine, they're dogs, and you're trying to fill yourself with those kind of things out there. See, those kind of things don't belong to children of God. You're not supposed to be among those things, nor partakers of those things. The Bible said, come out from among them. Don't stay among them. Come out from among them and be a separate people. And touch not those unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then God demands that you be a separate people. But in the world today, it says, let's mix and let's mingle. Let's everybody come together, because God is one who loves to intermingle. And God is one that loves to integrate. God is the great integrator. He is the intermingler. So let's everybody come together. And the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterian and the Church of God and the Pentecostals and the Church of Science and the Catholic. And all, let's just come together and just be one great big family. But folks, God isn't going to be in your family, because that is a mess. When you come together like that, you have one big mess. You know what you are? You are not children of God. You are dogs and you are swine, and you are wallowing in your own mire, and you are lapping your own vomit. And though you be ever so religious and have churches and beautiful churches, and though you be ever so active with all of the things that are religiously given to you or that you're oriented in, your tables are still filled with vomit. He said, all of my tables are filled with vomit. You're lukewarm. I'll spew you out of my mouth. So then, God doesn't want the intermingling. He said, come out from among them. Be a separate people. He took Israel out of Egypt, about 3 million people from among the Egyptians. And he said, get out of here. Get out of here. I don't want you down here with these people. Evil communications corrupt good manners. I don't like their way of doing things. I want you to do things my way. Get out of here. And Pharaoh said, you can go, but your wife and children will have to stay here. You can go worship God. But God said, I want the wife to go, and I want the children to go, and I want the men to go. And I not only want that, but all of the substance that belongs to them, I want it taken from you Egyptians, and I want it taken out there with them. It belongs to them. It don't belong to you. And that's what God wants today. And that's what we're going to have to do, is come out from among the world and be a separate people, because we are a peculiar people, zealous of good works toward God. And the world doesn't like you, because the Bible said the world loveth its own. If the world will hear you, then you belong to the world, because the world doesn't love God. Now, we are a peculiar people. We are a royal priesthood. We are children of God. Though we've been walked over, we've been trampled down. And Satan has tried hard to trample down the mind of humanity. He's tried to trample the people of God under his feet. He has set up his powers of regime with his billy stick, with his authorities, his powers of law, his powers of government and legislation. And he has ruled over them with a rod of iron, and treated them like servants, and treated them like the dirt of the earth. But they are the great ones, they're the kings, and they're the rulers, and the others are the servants, and all the rest of them is nothing but squatters that's on your ground. And God is going to run the abstract, and he's going to drive the squatters off, because they have climbed up as the powers of Lucifer into the upper little, and they've gotten between you and your reward, and between you and your gold, and they're standing between you and your God, and they're keeping you from worshiping God, just like Pharaoh kept those people from worshiping their God. But the thing is, we have to pass through the land of Esau. And the Bible said, pay your way as you go. Don't try to cheat and swindle and con. Don't try to use stories of pity. Be a real man, Joshua. Show yourself a man, he said. Gird up yourself like a man, Job, and answer me like a man.
And let's get up and be a real man and a real woman and plow the fields for God. And let's go through the land of Esau and not mess with what they've got. And let's go on to Canaan where our inheritance is. We're the royal priesthood. We're the great and mighty people of the earth. We're sons and daughters of the living God. We own everything in heaven and in earth, everything that is and everything that is to come. And all of these other people are nothing but squatters. So then, why do you want to mix and mingle with them? Why do you want to be part of them? I see people that are given talents, lovely talents of singing. They're musical. They have great brilliance and blessings in their talents and their skills. But they can't be satisfied in a performance to the people of God. They've got to get out in the world that's out yonder with their rock and their roll and with all the messy things of the world. They don't feel like they've excelled. They don't feel like they're important. They don't feel like they're anything until they start performing for the swines and the dogs. Why do they do that? Why? When you are performing for sons of God, these are living gods. These are mighty gods of whom the world is not worthy, the Bible says. Said that some of them dwelled in caves and in dens. Some of them did without the necessitated means of life all down through the olden days. And the Bible said, them of whom the world was not worthy. And here you are. Why would not one want to perform before you and entertain you and be praised of you rather than go out among the dogs and the swine? See, there's something wrong somewhere, folks. You have talents, you have blessings, you're mighty at God, and you're supposed to be giving forth your strength and giving forth your life to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. And you're supposed to love one another and stay with one another. And when you marry, you're to marry in among your tribe. The Bible speaks of the woman that's free to marry even if she leaves her husband. Said she is only free to marry in the Lord, which means she is only free to marry a Christian. You're supposed to marry a Christian. You're not supposed to marry out of your tribe. God doesn't want the intermingling. God is a segregist. He believes in segregating. And he wants you to come out from among them and be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things and I will receive you, saith the Lord. God has put everything in its proper place. And he hath blessed it in a great way. And he said, this is your estate. You remain in your calling. Let every man abide in his own calling. Let every man remain in his own state. And let him take care of his own state of affairs. Don't go messing around with somebody else's estate. Don't get intermingled with somebody else's affairs. You have affairs of your own. Take care of that. As I was telling my wife this morning, you know, a woman, she won't be satisfied. She's got a fine companion. He loves her. He will work for her. He will take care of her. But her mind has got to preamble. Every time another man comes around, her mind has got to go to that man or go after that man or think about that man or the benefits of that man. And there's just some men in the world that they like that. And when they get around the woman, your wife or daughter or whoever it might be, they turn the charms on to draw them in that old-fashioned way, you know, to pull on their spirit. And they want to be buddies with you and your wife. You know, this couple wants to buddy with you and your wife. You're foolish to do that. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, what do you mean? I'm telling you, you're foolish when you pair off and you get you a little buddy over here with a woman and a man over here and they're always at your house. You're very foolish. You don't want anything like that. You want your wife and your husband and your little family. And if you happen to run into this couple, that's good. Fellowship them some and go on your way. And the next fellowship them some and go on your way. Don't ever buddy up with anybody because that man will mess up your home and that woman will mess up your home. Stay away from them.
You'll have a happy home.
So when we're not satisfied with our wife and we're not satisfied with our husband, eventually our minds drift out on another person. And when we do, we wreck up and we lose the little companion we got that loves us so much. And we lose the companion that we love who was able or willing to labor for us in the cold. You know, folks, we really need to watch what we're doing. The other night, I ministered just a little bit on a fool and his substance soon being parted. You take a person that is foolish, they don't keep their substance. It doesn't matter how much money that they get a hold of. It doesn't matter whether they get a good car or a home or get a fine companion or whatever they get. They don't keep it because they're foolish. And it isn't long before it's taken away from them. Then somebody gets it or it wanders off or they get negligent and it's run down and it's no good. But the fool and his substance is soon separated. But I trust that the people of Bethlehem won't be like that. You know, you've got your own little government here, and God has really blessed you. We need to understand that when I use the terms government, it isn't that God is going to take you nor take anybody else and set up another natural government in the earth as to his body to be contrary to the government that you already have. As to your natural government, he isn't going to do that. He's not going to do that because God is not the author of confusion. He isn't going to do that. Those things come out of wars and they come out of fighting and legislating and changing. But there is a change, and the change is from the government of the world. And it does go to the saints of God, and at this time it's falling, even in America. And it is shifting to the saints of God, and they do get the government because the government is upon their shoulders and they're to rule throughout eternity. But they're not going to turn and set up some little area of a natural government to create a war and trouble and to get people killed and to run headlong into the other governments by conspiracy. They're not going to do that. God himself is going to shift that government to them. Just like when he left the land of Egypt with the people, he shifted the government from Egypt. He turned Egypt into an ash heap. He gave the government to Moses, and Moses set up a commonwealth in the wilderness and took the government and defeated seven nations and went on into Canaan and set up the government that will rule throughout eternity. That is to say, it will go right on through the tribulation period, though it is fallen. It'll go right on through the tribulation period, rise up in the millennium, and then be changed into the celestial government to rule throughout eternity. It is his principles and his way of God and way of law, and he's never changed it. He never changes his mind. He knew what he wanted from the beginning. He set it up. Paul said, "What profit is there in being a Jew, chiefly much every way? For to them has been committed the oracles of God and the principles of life." So then they're going to reinstate what is missing. "And I will restore, saith the Lord, that the king of worm has eaten in the years the locusts have consumed, and that the caterpillar has gotten." So then the old intellectuals will have to yield it up. But I said that to say this, we're at that changing time, and God must shift the government back to the saints of God before the tribulation period sets in. And in shifting it back to the saints of God, they will have this government, and then Antichrist will continue on with the natural government, thinking that they're still in power as to the natural people of the world, while the saints of God have taken the government and went out of this world and are hid away in glory until the week of Daniel is over, as to the tribulation to come back in the millennium, and then with the natural people called the Jews, which has been purged through the tribulation, set up the government that will be restored for 1,000 years without the curse, and then changed at the end of that 1,000 years into the celestial government of Almighty God, of which ye will receive here before the last week of Daniel comes in. So then you're receiving this wonderful government, which is the mind of God.
A government is always a mind. In the world, it's an educational thing. And the one that outthinks the other becomes the supremacy. In your case, you're outthinking all of them. And the Bible said when they come out of Egypt, even as far back as that time, said the Spirit of the Lord shall be upon him and make him of a quick understanding. And all of the world shall be afraid of you because of your great understanding when you go into Canaan. And your knowledge and understanding is so great and so excelling that the Bible said it's higher above the knowledge of the great intellectuals of the world. It's higher above their knowledge than the heavens is the earth. And the Bible said they'll never see this because they're blinded by the ignorance of that which is within them as to their intellectual reasoning and leaning to their own understanding. But ye having the God mind will be the greater. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even that that's in the heavenly places. And this heavenly treasure ye have in your earthen vessels. So then you become the supreme government of all the world. You are they of a good understanding because you are the children of God. Well, we see this shifting right now. We see the government right now. As a matter of fact, it's just been in a few recent statements that I heard that they say that there's a possibility that they will not settle the dispute over the government, that the government will just be out of operation until the coming election, that they have just closed it down in such a way that they can't get together. And any time they start shuffling things around, it means their government is failing. And when they come up with an answer, it doesn't mean that they've got their government straightened out. It means that during the shuffle that they have come up with a new thing and this settled the problem. As a result of that, that is your new form of government. So the people never know that things shifted because they feel like their same people have went on with their same government, but it isn't that way at all. And so the new rules begin to come into, the new regulations begin to come in such a way that there's really no rebellion because it's eased in on the people and they don't know the difference. And besides that, they're looking for somebody to settle the dispute because of having food. And that way they don't panic and they don't have a depression. Already there's a light depression upon the people now. They're depressed somewhat now over the situation of Washington and the world's state of affairs. And they would panic overnight if it wasn't for the mercies of God, and everything is still what we call good times, and they're eating all right. So they don't panic until you begin to pinch things a little bit and food becomes scarce. So everything is still going along pretty good. But the Bible said, perilous times shall come, and men shall be lovers of self more than lovers of God. And there will be earthquakes in divers places, and there'd be weird signs and all kinds of signs in the heavens. And the Bible said that the children shall rise up and put the parents to death, and that there would be a war between the children and between the parents, and that all of these would be the beginning of sorrows, and the great hour of temptation would come. We're in the hour of temptation. Never been a day when there's more temptation than now. Temptation by TV. Temptation by the Olympics. Temptation by eating and drinking and by splurging out in the world and frolics. There's temptation by tempers and evil surmising and people that are so edgy, their nerves all pulled down. There's temptation in passions because of lewdness and because of the wrong kind of dressing and all of the stuff of pornography of the world. See, there is temptation, the hour of temptation. I will keep you from this great hour of temptation because you have kept the words of my patience. And it is the beginning of sorrows, for little children are ravished and torn. Houses, homes are burning up, planes are crashing. Everything is going wrong. Devastations in the weather, diseases everywhere. It is the beginning of sorrows. Little children being stolen off from home, children wandering away, sometimes never seeing their parents again, or parents never finding out where they're at.
So then it's that great hour of sorrow. And here we are living in the chains. And right at this very moment, the government is shifting. Things are shifting, I believe, if I'm not wrong about this. Just recently, the statement was made that Clinton said that he was bankrupt, said that they had put so many charges against him for things that he had done in the past or what they're charging him with, that he was literally bankrupt, that he didn't have anything to go on. So our president has become the laughing stock of the world. It was a few years ago that anywhere you traveled in the world, that the government was kind of a mockery, but not America. But now America is a mockery anywhere in the world you go. I know that for sure for going around the world. I've read it in the papers while flying on the plane. It almost make my blood want to boil at the things that they were saying about our presidents and the different ones. And I thought, how can they take the initiative to speak the way they're speaking against our leaders? And yet in big, bold letters, it would be there in their newsprints as they passed them out on the planes or wherever in the foreign countries. And they were accusing our presidents of murder and all kind of things, how they'd plotted murder and who they'd killed. See, it's become one great mockery. Why is that? The Bible said that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And people of America have sinned so until they become a reproach to the world. When one time God had so exalted them that they were the admiration of the whole world. It didn't matter where I travel. They always admired America and they talk about America, how it was so lovely and America the beautiful, how they long just to get to come to America. Anymore, they don't do that. Anymore, they make a joke out of America. So this is what's wrong, people. We have left God. We have gotten away from God. In the churches, we've gotten away from God. In our national way of life, we've gotten away from God. In our international affairs and association with one another, we've gotten to where we are not straight with each other when we make deals across the table. And it's just got to be a terrible sort of a thing. A man and a woman can't get along with each other anymore in the home because the man isn't straight with the wife and the wife isn't straight with the man. Though he acts straight with her and she acts straight with him, but in her mind and in his mind, they're fellowshipping somebody else or thoughts of something else. Or they fill their mind with so much garbage. You know what? It's such a horrible thing to think that people of our day is so ignorant that they allow the television sets to sit in the corner of the house to where their wife and their children all day long can sit and look at Hollywood and half-nude people and men of filth. Just eat it up and drink it and fill their hearts with that kind of thing as to the kingdoms and the filth of the world and the filth of the flesh, the Bible calls it. And likewise, the man does the same thing while he watches this until he fills his mind with it from the movies and from the TVs and from the papers and all these other kind of things. And then they expect to have homes that will stay together and love one another when that would be an impossibility. Somebody says, I think I need to write a book on how to keep your home together. Folks, there ain't no such book. This Bible is the only thing that's in the world as a book that will keep your home together. And as long as you fill your heart with filth, then that's what you're going to have. As long as you fill your heart with hatred and murder, fears and frustrations and anxieties, that's what you're going to have. But when you fill your heart with the kingdom of God and the love of God and the concern for the poor and the hungry and the widows and the orphans and the concern of your fellow man and you love your neighbors yourself and you esteem others better than yourself and you look on the things of another and you seek the welfare of another and you lose self-esteem as lovers of self more than lovers of God and lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And when you begin to lose self-esteem and esteem others, everything's going to be all right. Did you know that? It'll work out and you won't have to buy a book.
to have nobody to tell you. Well, anyway, just a few little words of exhortation this morning. We could go on and go on, but I know it's getting late. Let's just stand together as they come back to the music. You are a royal priesthood. Every individual, whether man or woman, with God, there's no respect as to male or female. No matter what you are, man or woman, you can be great and mighty in the sight of God, and you are great and mighty in the sight of God. And God hath a work for you, and he needs you. You don't let him have your life or your body, then if you defile that body, he will have to destroy it. He cannot dwell in it. It's the same principles as life. Life cannot dwell in a diseased bloodstream. And God cannot dwell in a body that is spiritually diseased. He cannot fellowship iniquity. So then, if you're going to defile your body, then God cannot dwell in it. If you're going to fill your heart with iniquity and the things of the world, God will have to destroy it because he cannot dwell in it. Folks, while there's time and while you know and understand the right way of God and the right things of God, let's get in with God and let's preserve this body. This body is a great and a mighty thing if it is the born again bone and flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. If it is just from the first birth of Adam, it is no good. Death is in it. It is a body of death. It is corrupt and it is full of the filth of the flesh. And you want to get rid of it. It has to go to Calvary. The body must die because of sin. Medicines cannot cause your life to continue. Doctors cannot cause your life to continue. Let me express myself real clearly. There is no such thing as medicines and doctors that can extend your life. There is no such thing. There never has been and there never will be. In the first place, medicines, they do good. God made them to do good, and he made them to aid you in your health because he said to Adam, I've given you evergreen herb. And they have down through the years, even when the old mothers years ago, the old medicine man put those things together, the old Indians, they had a way of life in helping. Even the animals, they find it a way of life as to helping. But all the medical world can do is aid you a little bit in the number of years that God has allotted you. He hath allotted you a certain amount of years. And sometimes you shorten those years by your disobedience. Or the Bible said if you would see long life, refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Sometimes your life can be lengthened. God will allow that, not to lengthen it beyond the number of your years, but to continue on till you fulfill the number of your days by letting you have a little medical aid or the physician. For the Bible said, and the sick need a physician. Or it said to Jesus, physician, heal thyself. Others ye have healed, but thyself ye cannot heal. And so then, we have to learn that there's no way around God. If you're going to have help even out of the medical world, the first thing you're going to have to do is go to God. And then maybe you can get some help in either place or together. Depends on whichever route you take. You know, God will work it ever how according to your faith and whatever, as to whatever his plan and program is for you. But the thing is, don't try to do wrong in the world and think that you're going to get around God and run to the doctors and they're going to keep you alive and patch you up. They can't do that. I think the average life of a doctor has been proved to be about 56 years old. They themselves die very young. So you can't do that. Try to live for God. The Bible speaks of Asa being smitten in the feet. And he sought the physicians rather than God, and he died. The little woman had spent all of her living on physicians, was none the better, but rather grew worse until she met Jesus. So then you must go to God and you must ask God. And God will work with you because he has given all things to your benefit. But folks, we cannot practice sin in America or any place in the world and wash it all away by our medical science or by our abilities of technology and overcome sin through technology and all of these kind of things, or through a charismatic religion of formalities of those things that we practice by the exuberance of the flesh. It isn't going to work. He that sins, the soul that sins, shall surely die. And when you sin, trouble is coming because iniquity is there and God cannot get to you to heal you and save you. And the Bible says concerning these things, when you are healed, go thy way and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Which makes it evident that the worse thing does come, or the sickness does come as a derivative of sin. And of course, it takes a lot of explaining and tutoring along those lines to be able to understand, but at least we do know there's a right way and a wrong way, and we know the right way. Well, let's sing a little chorus, Brother Taylor. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my. Can you sing it with me? Sing it like this. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Oh, I need thee, Lord. The altars are open if you'd like to come to the altar. The altars are always open when we come down to this part of the service. You have opportunity to come. Sometimes there are people that have come in that need to come to the altars. They want to come to the altars. Or sometimes there are people who through the week have become very weary and worn, and they need a little bit of strength and a little bit of help, and they want to gather around the altar to where they can worship just a little bit, and you're welcome to come. I need thee, my Lord, I need thee every hour, I need thee, and I need thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me now. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. For he had come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay.
For oh, how you'll need Him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away.
I always sing a chorus or two. Standing around the altar, the Bible says to examine yourselves. You know, you can go to the doctor, and the doctor will give an examination, and he'll define things and tell you whether or not you need us, whatever. But you can examine yourselves. And it's wonderful to be able to examine yourselves and do something for yourself. A lot of times that prevents having to go anywhere. Because when you find out the problem, you can do something about it. The Bible said if we would chasten ourselves before God as to humbling our heart and seeking out the things of God, we'd have no need to be chastened of God. But when we fail to do this and fail to repent, then we're chastened of God, that we be not condemned with the world. So then let's search it out in our lives, and let's turn to God with all of our heart. The Bible said, if they that are called by my name will humble their heart and call upon me, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their lands. And if we do this, then God will pour out His Spirit upon us and we'll find that everything will be well with us and we won't have all the problems that we have. Let's lift our hands up and sing this little chorus that we sing together so often. And I will praise.